Well, good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. It's been a while. And it's good to see you persevering as you seek to serve the Lord here at Flemington. And for this hour, I would ask that you would open your Bible to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Now, I'm not going to read through it in one reading, but we'll walk our way through the psalm, and I think that's a good way to consider it, along the lines with some instruction and application as we go. This psalm is a familiar psalm, I would think, to any of us who've walked with the Lord for a number of years and read our Bibles. And for those who may not have read it, I trust that there would be something here instructive, encouraging, however the Lord knows what we need to hear this morning from this psalm. I'm very thankful for this psalm. I'm thankful for how God worked in the life of this man, Asaph. I definitely can relate to him at different levels and in different ways at different periods in my life. And it's something how with the Word of God, we can read Scripture, we can be very familiar with a portion of Scripture, but it may not resonate with us at a given time in our lives. And then down the road, when circumstances are different, that same Scripture has great significant meaning to us, and it speaks to us deeply. And so that's been my experience with this psalm, and I trust that the Lord will use this time for our edification. So here is a psalm of Asaph. I think Dr. Boyce believed that Asaph was some sort of leader in Israel, not sure whether he was a priest. I haven't delved deeply to determine that, but he perhaps had some position of influence or of recognition there in the nation. And that is significant, as we'll see, when he comes to this dilemma, how his profile may have an impact upon his thinking. But what we're going to see in verses, first of all, verses 2 through 14, we're going to see Asaph's envy. Now, you say the word envy, and right away, things come to your mind. Things come to my mind. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that at some point or another, we all have had envy. I could be wrong, but I'm thinking, for the most part. And we're going to see Asaph's envy in this psalm. We're going to see Asaph's dilemma. We're going to see his deliverance. And then we're going to see his confession. So first of all, let's look at his dilemma. Now, I want you to know how the psalm begins. It begins and ends on the same note. And as we look at this psalm, Asaph, as he writes the psalm, he's in a good spiritual state. But what he does, he reflects on the past. You know how you can say, well, things are going well in my life. But let me tell you, there was a time when things weren't going so well. And let me tell you about that time. So what Asaph is saying at the beginning of the psalm, if you read the verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are pure in heart. That is his frame of mind as he writes a psalm. And then if you look at the very end, verse 28, we read, but it is good for me to draw near unto God. I have made the Lord Jehovah my refuge, that I may tell of all his works. That's where he's at as he pens the psalm, all right? So he's in a good way. But verse 2, he reflects on the past of when things weren't so well with him. So that's what we're going to look at, Asaph's envy, verses 2 through 14. So let me read it, verse 1, so we can get a feel of the flow. Surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, there was a time my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride is as a chain about their neck. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and in wickedness utter oppression. They speak loftily. They have set their mouth in the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people returns here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and being always at ease, they increase in riches. So, here's Asaph, his envy. Asaph was a true believer. He believed in Jehovah God. He served the Lord in the nation. But there was a time when Asaph began to look around him, looking at the world around him, and he began to observe how the unbeliever, a person who doesn't serve the Lord, how the unbeliever lives their lives. And Asaph saw that, you know, life seemed to be pretty good for them. You know that when you're driving down the road, you see on the back of cars, life is good. And hey, life is great. And so that's the unbeliever. And Asaph saying, well, I'm serving the Lord, and that's not my experience right now. So he's looking at them, and then he says, his feet were almost gone. His steps had well nigh slipped. That is, he was in a position where he was about to lose his grip or lose his faith, which a true believer can never lose his faith. But that's how he was feeling. He felt as though he was on the brink of turning away from God, turning away from the truth, and he was a miserable man. He was a believer, but he was a miserable man. And he gives the reason in verse 3, for I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And you know, I don't think many of us, you know, I think, yeah, there's no very young person here. So none of us grew up with social media. I can say that here. I'm just want to make sure. I could be mistaken, but none of us grew up with social media. At best, we had the telephone where we can call and talk to someone, go on a payphone. But it doesn't mean that the world is worse now because of social media than it was back then. But I bring up social media because there's a whole thing of images, and people can have a picture of themselves and of their situation and post things about their lives and how things are going. And it could be all just an image. It's not the reality of what's going on. It's an image that is set forth before others who look and click. And so, but people did that back then as well in our day with other means as well. I mean, you look at the Hollywood star and they're all dressed up and they're all made up. But in reality, they're miserable people. They're confused. They don't understand life. They don't understand who they are. And they're miserable. But we can look at it from the vantage point, and we just see all the glitz and the glare, and we see, wow, nice car, beautiful wife, handsome husband, children. Oh, man, look at me. And so Asaph, and now remember, he was a believer. He never ceased to be a believer. And that's the thing that really speaks to me, that and his envy came to being because he started to do a comparison. He started comparing his life to the life of the ungodly in the world, particularly in his suffering. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord Jesus, and God is good, especially when everything is good in my life. God is good, and then we say God is good. But what about when things are not so good? And really, we can't really technically say not good, but when things are not going well for you as a believer, is God still good? You know, when you get that diagnosis, you lose your job, that problem child that breaks your heart, what's going on in the world around you? And you say, but we prayed for revival, and now it's 2024, and Reformed Baptist churches, and we've had conferences, and we've heard series of this, series of that, sermons on this, sermons on that, and where's the revival? And so Asaph, that was his problem, and he was affected by thinking like the world. He began to re-measure, re-evaluate life. And he started to re-evaluate things, and that's another thing in our generation, reimagine things. We live in a day of we want to redefine all kinds of things, men, women, family, what's important, what makes you happy, what is truth, what is right, what is wrong? I mean, it's all this redefining going wrong. It's in the air that we breathe and breathe. And it's so much confusion. So Asaph began to start having second thoughts about himself, his life, his relationship to God, and the world around him. And as a result, he became envious of the wicked. He lists, as I read through, how there are no pangs in their death. They seem to die without great suffering. They die peacefully. They have pride like a chain. They walk around and their eyes stand out with fatness, and they scoff and they utter wickedness, and they speak loftily, and they say what's on their mind. You know, people say, well, I just tell it like it is, and I just speak what's on my mind. And they have the attitude, you know, I can do this. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own person. And when I do things, I get them done. And they have this confidence about themselves. And they prosper. They seem to be getting ahead in the world. People admire them. People respect them and honor them and say, wow, look at that guy. Man, I wish I had that kind of confidence. Boy, I wish I could just really say what I think, and sometimes I'm afraid to, but man, he just lets it out, and nothing happens to him, and he seems to be doing all right, and here I am. I got these qualms of conscience, and I'm trying to, you know, please the Lord, and it seems like it's, people take advantage of me, and it's like, man, something's not right. Something is not adding up here. You see, and that was his dilemma, verses 15 through 16. Let's look at his dilemma. I mean, because it's a psalm, it's a whole message, but I want to kind of dice it up a little bit. Well, before we get to that, we got a verse 13, very important verse. After Asaph describes the wicked, we read through those verses through to 12, he says, behold, verse 12, these are the wicked, and being always at ease, they increase in riches. Now he looks at himself. Surely I have cleanse my heart in vain, and wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I would speak thus, behold, I had dealt treacherously with the generation of thy children. When I thought how I might know this, it was too painful for me. So here's Asaph. He's looking at the wicked. Then he looks at himself and he says, verse 13, in vain I have cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocency. And that is the thing that occupies us as believers. We want to have a pure heart before God. We want to have a good conscience before God. And so as we get up in the mornings, we read our Bibles, we pray, we want God to direct us, to guide us, help us to honor him in our words, in our thoughts. Let the meditation of my heart and the meditation of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. And we want to keep short accounts. We want to confess our sins. If we sinned against someone else, we want to confess our sins and deal with sin. We don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. So we carefully and dutifully read the scriptures. We are watching our hearts. Guard your heart above all else that you guard, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, the unbeliever doesn't even think about things like that. Their whole orientation of life is foreign to that way of thinking. But as believers, that's how we live day by day. And we seek to, and we confess our sins, and we ask God for forgiveness, and we ask for grace. Help me to deal with this temper, this temptation of anger. And sometimes I say things and it grieves me, Lord. Please help me to control my mouth, the tongue. Lord, help me not to just judge people and judge them harshly, because you says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And help me to be like the Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to be like you in every way. I want the world to see Christ in me. And I want to glorify you, and I want to see others come to know you. But Lord, I feel so much like a failure, and I give in to fear. There's opportunities to speak, and I don't speak. And I look myself in the mirror, and I think, what kind of a Christian am I? And I feel miserable, and I'm, you know. And so he says, surely in vain I have cleansed my heart. And then look at me, and all this qualms and all this carefulness about conscience and pleasing God. And yet the wicked is just going along speaking arrogantly, getting respect and honor. They have the money. They have the respect. They have the success. And it seems like even in their death, they die. And it just doesn't seem like there's much of a struggle. And it's like, I thought, you know, Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. But the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away, and therefore they will not stand in the judgment. And how the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. My life is not Psalm 1. Asaph is thinking, well, I don't seem to be prospering. My leaf doesn't seem to be green. My life doesn't seem to be rich and thriving. But I look at the wicked, their lives seem to be doing these things, prospering and so forth. And therefore, he wrongly concludes, then in vain, it's in vain. I mean, what do you get for serving God? This is, I've lived my life, I've sought to be faithful to the Lord, and it seems to be all in vain. It's not getting me anywhere. And he begins to envy. He goes on, verse 14, for all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Not only with the seeking to have a good conscience, seeking to walk before God, but I am afflicted. Now, whether he's plagued with this internal struggles that are going on or or plagued with physical struggles that he has, but he says, every day I'm plagued. It's like a burden. Man, serving God is a burden. Every day I've been I'm plagued all the day long. It's a burden. And I am chastened every morning. And you know what we read in the Proverbs and in Hebrews, how whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And God disciplines his children. And we understand that if a parent doesn't discipline their child, they're not really loving that child like they should. But those whom God loves, he disciplines. And so God is working in our lives and he's dealing with us. But Asaph, he's just grown weary. He's gone weary of this, grown weary of it. And he says, he's looking at his life in a different way. He's not looking at things, as we would say, biblically. They had the Old Testament scriptures, and they didn't have all of them at that point. But he didn't look at things according to the law of God. And so he draws these conclusions about himself. And then in verse 15, he said, man, if I were to speak how I'm feeling, if I were to utter and say these things openly, then I would deal treacherously with the generation of thy children. That's why I believe he may have had some position of influence. He may not have been an obscure figure, but he may have been a leader or someone with prominence, and he knew that the people were watching him and the people would see him. And he said, but if I were to speak openly and tell the people or say this along for everyone to know that I've cleansed my heart in vain, all day long I plague, I'm chastened every morning, and the wicked is prospering, he said, I dare not speak those things publicly. Those things were going on within him. And here's the encouraging thing. You know that this is a true believer because that was a concern that he had. He had a concern for the people of God. He had a concern for his testimony before God's people. That was a serious concern. As bad as he felt, he didn't go to the point where he just wanted to speak openly and just throw off the faith and say, you know what, I've had it. I'm just giving up. I'm not going to serve God. I'm going to join the people in the world because I believe they got it right and we have it wrong. No, he wasn't that kind of a man. He says, for if I had said, I will speak thus in this way, behold, I had dealt treacherously with the generation of thy children. When I thought how I might know this, it was too painful for me. And that's why I said this is his dilemma. He doesn't know what to do. He knows what he's feeling. He's feeling this burden of living, if you say the Christian life, or walking and serving the Lord Jehovah. But he was afraid to do anything about it. Because he was a leader, he has some position of influence, and he had a concern for God's people. And so as he thought about these two things, and he says, I'm a miserable man. I mean, I've been walking in the ways of God, but it seems to be getting me nowhere. And I'm just really jaded about the whole thing. And then I see the wicked and say, man, why can't I be like them? Why can't my life be like this? I think they really have something. And it's like, but I can't really go that way because of this. And it's like, he's just miserable. The man is just downright miserable. And I think of Elijah the prophet when he said to the nation, how long till you go halting between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. And that's what James says about the double-minded man. You know, a double-minded person, they're unstable. They're like, they're not really sure. They can't just plant their flag or say, here I stand. They're not prepared to do that. They're waffling over here, but they still don't want to give this up. And so they're just unstable. They can't make up their mind. And so Asaph, that was his dilemma. Now, we come thirdly to Asaph's deliverance. Asaph's deliverance. Verse 17. I'll read verse 16 and 17 together. When I thought how I might know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end. I wonder, had he neglected the sanctuary of God? He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And that made the difference for him. His thinking was refocused and redirected along the lines of truth. And you know, brethren, how it is when we neglect reading our Bibles, we neglect our private devotions of prayer, maybe our church attendance, we're not all there, we're so distracted with other things, with the things of this world, and we can feel a sense of dryness or coldness about us. Now, I'm not saying because you feel dry or cold, that means there's something wrong with you. No, I understand, and as you know, living a Christian life, we could have seasons of dryness, and it may not be because of anything in us. It's just that God may be dealing with us in those times of seasons and dryness to see if we're going to walk by faith and not let our feelings dictate what we do and what we believe. And so I'm not making a blanket statement there that if you're feeling dryness and coldness, it's because you are in sin. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But he neglected the sanctuary of the Lord. He neglected, as we call it, the things of God. He now began to watch TV more. He was doing these other things and observing the world. That's why I mentioned social media, just as an example. But observing the world and being engrossed in the things of the world. How about politics? I'm not going to talk politics, but I'm just saying it can really draw us so in and turn our hearts and to be engrossed in these things into thinking, well, these are the important issues. These are the concerns that my mind should be engrossed upon. And so I'm focused upon this, and we're not reading our Bibles anymore. And we're being drawn aside. We've become distracted. Whatever it may be. Here, until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end. And what did he learn? Well, he was reminded of things he knew, but here's what he was reminded of. He says, verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places, that is the wicked. They're in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How are they become a desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, O Lord, when you awake, you will despise their image. For my soul was grieved, and I was pricked in my heart. So brutish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before you. He's saying, look, Asaph is saying, I was wrong, Lord. And I was pricked, that is, I was convicted. And while he was envious of the wicked, he didn't have any quote unquote relief of anything. It just made him more miserable. He was struggling in walking with the Lord. The difficulties, the trials, the afflictions of walking with the Lord and serving the Lord, he had that. But when he was envious of the wicked, that didn't make anything better. It made the situation worse. And he says, I was pricked in my heart. And Brutus, I was like an animal. So ignorant. You know, you hear the phrase of practical atheism. We know, we say the right things, but as we live our lives, we live as though God is not relevant to anything. And so he says, I was like an animal. That is, the animal has no soul. The animal, they have instincts, but they're not human. And I was going by an instinct of feeling or desire or what I was. But I was not thinking like your child. I was brutish. I was ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Lord, I was so miserable. Lord, in other words, that's the conviction of sin. He had great conviction of sin, and that's a blessing. That is a blessing. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That is mourning over their sin. You know, the publican and the Pharisee, two men went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prays and says, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. Really, the Pharisee was the wicked in the world. I thank you. I'm not like other men. I tithe. I do this. I'm not even like that publican. Lord, I thank you. God didn't hear that man. That man was condemned. But there was a publican beating his breast, convicted of his sin, so full of shame of how he lived. He didn't have much to say to God, but he would not even lift up his eyes. And he says, God, all I have to say to you, Lord, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said that man went to his house justified. And that's why I said when Asaph said, I was grieved, I was pricked in my heart, so brutish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. The blessing is that Asaph was in touch with reality. He wasn't blind. He was in touch with reality of the truth about himself and about the wicked. The truth is that they are on the broad road that leads to destruction. And you know what Jesus said, that when the Son of Man returns, they shall be eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. It could be a sunny day like today, going to the mall. Hey, let's go to a concert on Sunday. No bother with church. We like to listen to our classical music. Or let's go to see a ball game on the Lord. Whatever it is. And people are going out. They have their children. It's a nice day. And they're holding up and kissing their sweet children. And they're going about their business, going to a wedding. And when people least suspect it, then the Son of Man will come. Because they will experience sudden destruction, sudden terrors, because they are not living for God. They are living in their sins. They despise the Lord, his word and his wisdoms, thinking that they can determine what life is all about and that they can get a handle as to why we are here and what is important in life and what the priorities are for us. We see that all around us. They're on slippery slope, as it were. It's a broad road, but it's a narrow road that leads to life. And it's few that find it. It's not many. There's not many people here. But you know what's most important? Christ is here. And you want to be where Christ is, whether it be two or three, rather than say, yeah, but everyone else is doing it. And here we are. That was Asaph's dilemma, but he's been reminded and he's been convicted, and he said, oh man. You know, have you ever felt, you know this, brethren, as you know the scriptures, you know what it says, and there may be periods in your life where things are just really bad and really difficult for you, but the difficulty which made the thing bitter, it was your whole attitude about the thing. It was your whole disposition about the situation, and you weren't thinking biblically, you weren't praying about it, and it just made it even worse. And then God brings you through that, and you look back and say, man, how could I have done that? And you look and say, Lord, oh Lord, and you're just so broken and you're so grieved, and you look in the mirror, you say, oh, I can't even look at my face. And you're like, oh. And then notice what he reads in verse 23. He says, nevertheless, even though I was brutish, even though I was ignorant, even though I was grieved and convicted at heart, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have holden me, my right hand, excuse me. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. That is the wicked that he envied. You have destroyed all them that play the harlot, departing from you. But it is good for me to draw near unto God. I have made the Lord Jehovah my refuge, that I may tell of all his works. And there is his deliverance, and there is his confession. His confession, we see how he declares that I am continually with you, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. In spite of this, in spite of my, if we want to call it backsliding, God never forsook him. God was always with him. And you know, that's how it is with each one of us as God's children. And I've been comforted with being reminded of this promise that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, we don't understand the love of God. The love of God is something beyond who we are as human beings. We can't grasp it. And yet he says, he came to realize and understood that God was with them throughout this whole difficult time. God never forsook Asaph. And because God never forsook him, you know what? When God doesn't forsake us, you know what the Lord does? He doesn't allow us to get to the point where we actually go off and turn away. He doesn't allow us to go that far. He brings us back. He brings us to our right mind. That's the blessing, like I said, of conviction of sin. That's the blessing of that. And then turning to God for forgiveness. That is a great blessing, because those are the means that God used to keep us from going astray. And the chastening of the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You know the hymn of Newton. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Might more of his salvation know, might more earnestly seek his face. You know, I asked one day, Lord, I want to grow. Okay, and then he goes on. Well, I thought that in some favored hour, at once he answered my request. And by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. And then there were some other things he said. And then he said, instead of this, instead of answering my prayer, you know, we pray, Lord, I want to grow in faith. Lord, I want to be more this. I want to be more like you. And we would hope and like to have our answer to prayer, where it may come as a result of reading some devotional, maybe the Puritan prayers, or reading some book, or maybe going to a conference and hearing some good preachers say, wow, you know what? I really feel like I've really grown as a result of reading these books and going to these conferences. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to read books and go to conferences. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what's going to make us grow. That's just hearing word and being impressed with it and so forth. But Newton says, instead of this, I thought that he would answer my request in the favorite hour. But instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. He prayed that prayer, and then he started to feel this internal struggle and temptations from the devil, maybe blasphemous thoughts, maybe thoughts of lust and pride, and he's welling up within him, and temptations that are seem to be so strong and fierce, and he's wondered, what is going on? I asked the Lord that I might grow, and now it seems like I'm just seeing more sin, more of the depth of evil in my heart, and this is grievous. He said, "'Tis in this way the Lord reply, I answer prayer for faith and grace." And then Newton goes on to say, "These," and like God saying, "these inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free. And I break your schemes of earthly joy that you may seek your all in me." And I believe that's a good description of Asaph. Asaph thinking, boy, if I could be like the wicked, if I could, but the people of God, I dare not say what I'm thinking, but I'm feeling these things. I can't deny. And then God keeps him. He keeps Asaph. He keeps him under. He keeps him under. He doesn't seem to be able to get out. He is plagued every morning. He is chastened. He is afflicted. And God is keeping him under because it's good for him. Now, God deals with us differently. I'm not saying that, you know, that's a mistake that, you know, monasticism, people taking vow of poverty and in the history and thinking how be poor, wear rags, and that'll make you more spiritual, be afflicted. No, no. God knows how to deal with each of us in his own way. We don't need to try to bring things upon ourselves to try to be more holy. God will deal with us. And so God dealt with Asaph in his providence, in terms of what was going on in his heart, exposing him where Asaph saw the prosperity of the wicked, to see if Asaph would trust him and be faithful to God in spite of all these things. And so the chastening of the Lord is to keep us in the way of righteousness. Because left to ourselves, suppose if we got everything we ever wanted all the time, what kind of a people would we be? We would know nothing about trust. We would know very little about faith. Why do I need faith? I have it. It's right here. Trouble, give us this day our daily bread. Well, I've never had to pray that prayer. I mean, it's all around me. Good health. Never had to, you know, take my vitamins and everything. I'm fine. You know, there's no need to trust God. There's no need to learn about grace. So here, Asaph, his confession, where he saw the truth and the reality of his life and of the truth and reality of the world around him. And so then Asaph, I love verse 24. I think verse 24 is a good summary of Psalm 23. And Asaph says, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have hold in my right hand." And then he says, "You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. You want to know what it is to live by faith? Verse 24 tells us. It's beautiful. You want to live by faith? Know and understand that God is guiding you by his counsel. Know and understand that everything that's going on in your life is according to the counsel of God for you. And believe it, you will guide me with your counsel. And then you know how the end is going to turn out. You know what the issue of your life is going to be. And afterward, receive me to glory. Living like that, believing God, believing his promises, oh, this would be a cure for envying the wicked. You say, envy them? Envy them? They're on a road that leads to destruction. They have their pleasure, but it's a temporary pleasure. It doesn't satisfy. And they are exposing themselves to the judgment and to the wrath of God in hell forever. But as for me, yeah, I may not have this, I may not have the other, but I have the counsel of God. God is guiding me with his counsel. And even one of the Psalms says, you will be my guide even unto death. You will guide me with your counsel. My life is what it is because of God's wisdom, because of his providence, because of his love, because of his faithfulness, because of his goodness. Remember, God is good. He's always good. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, after all this is all over, I'm going to be in glory. You're going to receive me to glory. I know the end. See, the wicked, the unbeliever, does not. They have all idea, well, about life. You live once. Or maybe you'll come back as something else, reincarnation. So they come up with other ideas to try to comfort themselves. And these are just fantasies. Those are just lies where they try to comfort themselves in a world of uncertainty. They know the world is filled with uncertainty, but not trusting God, they're reaching for other things to try to comfort themselves and give them some measure of peace, and they never obtain it within. Not so with the believer. We know God. We have his word. We have his spirit. And the blessing of conviction of sin, the love for God and his glory, the love for his people, God has put that in our hearts. And after he says this, note verse 25, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh fail. Yes, I'm weak. Yes, I know I'm weak, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, every need that I have is met by God. The forgiveness of my sins, my own personal weaknesses and fears, God helps me with that. And God is in control of all things in my life, and he is leading me and guiding me. My life is not chaotic. My life is not a list of random, idiotic things that makes no sense. No, my life has true meaning, not because I'm special, but because God loves me, because of who God is. And I'm weak, left to myself. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And he has kept me. And how, brethren, you can say, here I raise my Ebenezer. Think of all the things God has brought you through and where you are today. And the man and the woman that God has made you. It wasn't easy, but whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. Right? The sufferings of this present time. And then we know, and Paul also said how God uses tribulation. That's Romans 8, verse 18, by the way. I'll give you the reference. Romans 8, verse 18. And I'll read another passage in Romans. Romans 5. These words. And how we are justified by faith, Romans 5, 1, we have peace with God, right, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But then verse 3, and not only so, we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation works steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope, and hope puts not to shame, because of the love God hath, because of the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which was given to us. And how God uses tribulations and trials and afflictions to produce graces within us, to make us more like Himself, like the Lord Jesus, and to cause us to long more for heaven. And then He says, verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near unto God. I have made the Lord Jehovah my refuge, that I may tell. I will speak to the people of God. I have something to say to the people of God. Not that I was envious of the wicked and I'd rather go there, but rather, God is my portion, that I may tell of all your works. And so verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are pure in heart. So as we close, brethren, keeping a good conscience, living before God, having a pure heart, that's a good thing. That's a blessing that you even desire to do that. That fountain that is open for sin and uncleanness, where we can avail ourselves. And God is good to us. And therefore, when we look at the world around us and what it's doing and the way it's thinking, brethren, it holds no sway with us, the people of God, because we know whom we have believed. And we know where we're going. And we know the issue of our life. And we know the truth that sets men free. And so may the Lord be pleased from this brief consideration of Psalm 73 that maybe something would speak to our hearts where we are in our lives, that we would persevere rejoicing in this salvation, knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for your dealings with Asaph. And as we reflect upon your dealings with us, but where we are today as we pray, we thank you for the hope that we have, the certainty of eternal life, of glory with Jesus in the world to come. Lord, help us to live by faith, to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray, Lord, that you would deal with us and strengthen us according to your knowledge and your grace by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.